You ready to be challenged this morning? No, you're not. Come on, church. Are you ready to be challenged this morning?
Yeah.
Thanks, Rex. All right. So, So this morning, the title of my message this morning is Cultivating Compassion. Cultivating Compassion. Amen. Amen. We probably just need to pray. Most joking aside. Can we just take a moment and just like, let's invite God to give God permission to instruct us, even correct us and encourage us this morning. Can we do that? So God, we give you this space. God, we give you the space of our hearts. God, we give you the permission, because you're Lord, to correct us, instruct us, and encourage us this morning. God, we thank you for your great compassion that you showed towards us. And God, we receive that with gladness. And God, would you help us to be even more, even this morning, transferred or made into your image. God, we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. The Pocket Dictionary of Ethics says this about compassion. An attitude or emotion that is altruistic in nature, means pure, right, and true, and therefore leads to selfless acts of benevolence on behalf of another. Compassion presupposes of such disposition and sympathy and mercy. Christianity has long championed the cultivation of compassion as one of its core moral imperatives. This attitude, this thing of compassion, is core to who we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus and being created into the image of Jesus. So this idea of compassion is not that's a pretty good idea. It's actually the core of who we're called to be. I was talking with somebody and we were talking about just the nature, and we say this all the time at Hope, and really where it should change us is that we should love one another, right? We always talk about that. That's a kind of a common thing that we say. We, as Christians, we love. The first commandment is that we love one another. And so as somebody was saying that, I went, do we really know what that actually looks like? So we know that we love one another, but what does that look like? I believe that, well, this is way ahead of myself in my message, but it's okay. Compassion is the key to unlock the love of God in your own heart. Compassion is the key to unlock the love of God in your heart. Well, let's go to some scripture. So Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. It says this about Jesus. It says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." So let's do this. I had planned on doing this, and then I went, no, I'm kind of going back, but we're going to do this. So what do you think? This is open. We're going to open conversation this morning a little bit. So what do you think Jesus saw? What did Jesus see that he was moved, besides the specific text that was written? What do you think Jesus saw? Go ahead, somebody. Hurting people. Good. What else did he see? Disease, right? Right? What's that?
Loneliness.
Lonely people. Huge. What else?
Confused.
Yeah. Totally confused. Yeah. People that are totally clueless. Yeah. Yeah. Trying to do their best. Right?
Hopeless.
Right. Angry. Yeah. What's that?
Messed up people.
I would imagine sinful people, like just open that door, right? People that are trapped in their own stuff, people who have turned themselves away from God, right? And it was interesting that the emotion that welled up in Jesus, watch this, was not anger. It was not frustration. It was like, you guys, if you just knew, if you... It was compassion. Now how is our world doing in the area of compassion about right now? Yeah. Yeah. We have a crisis of compassion. See, but the church, we should be leading in these areas of compassion. Well, I know what you're thinking. Some of you may be thinking, well, the what ifs. Well, does compassion mean this? What if it's this? What if this? Should I have compassion? We're going to talk about that. Some of that. Jesus didn't say, you bad people, you deserve what you're getting. Jesus had the ability to see something that most of us don't see. And we don't put it in the context of it that it should be. Matter of fact, I believe that's why Jesus turned to his disciples and said, hey guys, I don't know that you see what I see, but what you need to do is pray the Lord of the harvest, but send forth laborers, right, into the field. See, when we all break it down, the big deal, you know what God's, I was going to point to my wife. My wife's in her class. Me and my wife say to our kids, we talk about our kids. Like, our kids are our big deal. They're our big deal. You parents are nodding. Some of you parents are watching. My kids, they're my big deal. Even if they don't, we're empty nesters again. It's a cycle, people. We're empty nesters again. But you know what? Our kids are still our big deal. They're our big deal. Matter of fact, if they call, doesn't matter what time, I'm answering the phone. They're my big deal. Do you know who God's big deal is? Humans. Humans are God's big deal. The people on this planet, saved, unsaved, doing good, doing bad, causing problems, not causing problems, people are the big deal. Humans are God's big deal. Listen to this. It says this, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus says this. Actually, Jesus in this portion of scripture, he's just getting through a bunch of the, you know, if you're familiar with your scriptures, this is a section where there's a lot of woes. Woe to you, this person. Woe to you, this person. Woe to you who didn't do this. Woe to you, right? But listen to his heart as we get into this passage. Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now contrast this attitude towards people. Like, these are people that Jesus is noticing, and these are the history of the Old Testament, right? And the history of the people that are actually there. He's saying, you guys have rejected God. And Jesus' reaction to them was, how I wish that you would have just come to me. It's not harshness. Now, Jesus definitely has some harsh things to say. But in this moment, it's the compassion. I wish that you would have just come to me and not rejecting me. It's this compassion, this heart of God loving humanity and seeing what happens when we turn away from God and what happens to humanity when we decide that we can do things better, or we know right and wrong better than God, and we know how to do this life, you know, better. Jesus, it's not the... But then later, we see, we call him the sons of thunder. Their attitude, toward people who rejected Jesus. Some of them would be like you and me. We'd be like, oh, Jesus, I got a great idea. Let's call down fire on them. That would be amazing. Like, Jesus, I know you can do it. Like, it's in your, you can do this. You're Jesus. Call down fire. Get them, Jesus, get them. Right? But that wasn't the heart of Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus rebuked them for that attitude. He rebuked them. See, this is problematic. See, and then we see Jesus being moved with compassion to do different things. To heal someone who had actually raised somebody from the dead. Jesus said he had compassion on the mom. We see in different other areas that Jesus, he was moved with compassion and healed. Actually, if you look at the reason Jesus was so angry at the religious people, was because they were so intent on the law that they forgot about the humanity that was being broken with the law. Right? Yeah. Example. This is going to blow your mind. You want to learn something this morning?
Yes.
Thank you, Rex. I'm going to preach to Rex this morning. Rex, would you like to learn something? We're going to have coffee, right? Just do this. But, so the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. So many of us know the story. The story is basically this woman is thrown down basically in front of Jesus. They were going to stone her, right? Jesus says the very memorable line, "You who without sin cast the first stone," right? Bunch of hypocrites, right? And all of a sudden, interestingly, at that statement, they start dropping the stones. What made them start dropping the stones? You ever wonder that? Like it was really their own integrity? They went, oh yeah, you're right. You're right, Jesus. You want to know the truth about that scripture? What was the law for adultery in the Old Testament? What was, if they were going to go by the law, right? What was the law? Who? Her?
Both
of them. The law was bring both of them to the and stone both of them. Now we can talk about how harsh a punishment that is for adultery. But that was the law. So if these knuckleheads will be doing the law properly, they should have brought both of them.
Yeah.
Or, I think Jesus would argue, don't bring either one. Why did you, now remember who is the oppressed people? A lot of the oppression came towards women. So we're just going to bring the woman. And we're going to take the woman and we're going to stone her. The law was bring both of them. And actually, if you read your Bible, the Old Testament, the person, the witnesses, were supposed to be the ones who cast the first stones. The ones that carried out the punishment. So those two witnesses, whoever those two of the group witnesses, were supposed to carry out the first part of that stoning. Here's the problem. If you were the witness, why didn't you bring both of them? Who was the guilty one? Those guys who brought them were guilty just as much as the girl who was caught in the act of adultery because they were breaking the law by not bringing both of them. So Jesus says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone, witness. Clunk, 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 clunk. Because if you bore false witness, you got that same punishment. Jesus is amazing. Because of why? Because of this woman who is being unfairly singled out. And what did he have? Compassion. Now watch this. Jesus didn't say, I got you off. He goes, stop it. Jesus had amazing ability to love and show compassion and still understand right and wrong and still call out right and wrong. We can do both, church, because there's a human involved with these things. See, like I said, that compassion is the key that unlocks the love of God, right? Now, let me just make sure we clarify the love of God, because in our culture, love is very different in our culture today. It means very different things, love does. See, in our culture, love means tolerance. That's not true. Jesus didn't tolerate the sin, but he saw the humanity, right? So we have to be really careful when we talk about these things of love. Like, love and compassion and holiness can all flow together really nicely, actually. Because why? I think that, this is not my notes, but as we think it through, the wages of sin is death. Right? My wife and I were talking about this morning, because we always talk about the wages of sin at breakfast. It's just casual conversation. So if what's this? So if I treat my wife ungodly or things that are against sinfully, right? Meaning maybe I'm harsh with her, or I'm cold to her. I don't love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If I'm falling short and I don't fulfill that that thing, what that does is actually causes death in our marriage. And then actually it has the what we call the butterfly effect, which it affects not just us, but then the people around us. Now if we continue in that, we have unhealthy families. And then those unhealthy families produce ungodly things. When we have fatherlessness in our nation, causing all kind of, I don't have time to go into all the research of fatherlessness, of what happens to children and what happens to the family when things go wrong. It has a repercussion. That's why some of our biggest heroes are our single moms. Doing it by themselves. We have single moms in our church, amazing, amazing women of God. But they also, they pray their guts out. They serve. But see, if we believe that the wages of sin is death, then we look with the eyes of Jesus and we see the results of not just individuals, but a society and a world and a culture that does things outside the will of God. We see death reigning. That's why Jesus could separate the two. That's why Jesus could be filled with compassion. See, it's not just that we're mad at people because they're not obeying God. They're passing laws that aren't like God, which are it's all true. We should be all concerned about that. But the repercussions that it brings in our society, and you're like, our heart's attitude should be, don't, because it brings death. It brings destruction. It destroys families. It destroys relationships. And Jesus had this amazing ability to look out over and see the loneliness, the dejection, right? Hopelessness. And see the results and the cause of what that looks like. Jesus had the ability to look beyond just the Roman Empire's oppression and see the human results of that oppression, because Jesus' eye was always on the person. Always on the person. Compassion sees the humanity of people, individuals. Compassion. Compassion for others is to feel the pain and be moved, and yet be moved by it. It's not just feeling bad. It's doing something and moving towards it. I'll say it again. Compassion is what unlocks. If you're having trouble and you're like, I don't know that I love people, maybe our prayer should be, God, help me see people the way you see people. Help me see the person that I want to really bad judge because of the stuff that they're doing. God, help me to see people the way you see people. Now, there's two sides of this coin. We have to be careful, because compassion doesn't excuse anything, right? But that's not my place. My place is to show compassion, right? Compassion, actually, not only does compassion unlock love, but it really, if you think about it, it unpacks, it unlocks all of the fruit of the Spirit. Because how are you going to have patience for somebody without compassion? Why in the world would you walk in kindness to people if you don't have compassion? Compassion. Watch what Colossians says. This is Paul saying it to the Colossian church. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones. Are we God's chosen ones? Amen. If you're not, we can talk after church. Are we God's chosen ones? Are we people that call ourselves Christians? Are people that holy? It says, holy and dearly loved. Is that us? He says, give that compassion a shot. That's not what he says. He says, put it on. Put on compassion. You know what that tells me? That's something that I can do. That's something that I can work on. That's something that I can help my mind to start thinking the way God thinks about different things. He says, put on compassion. You know what? I know if I have this shirt on or if I don't have this shirt on. You know why? Because I put it on. It's really obvious. I know when I have my shoes on, when I don't have my shoes. Yesterday we had some guys working. We helped somebody in the church with a big fallen tree. There were guys who were wearing gloves. Guys who weren't wearing gloves. I don't know how those guys did it without wearing gloves. But I know when I have those gloves on, and I knew when I didn't. Because why? Because I put them on. It is our job, my job, put on compassion, kindness. This is all things we can put on. Humility. I thought God humbled people. No, that's our job. Put on kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. You know what that word bearing means? Going the distance with somebody. It has to do with going the distance with them. Bearing with one another. And forgiving one another, even as if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you. All right. Well, there you go. There you go, Pastor. I appreciate it. Appreciate all that condemnation I'm feeling about right now. Feeling I'm pretty much of a loser in this whole part of compassion. Well, let me just tell you a little bit. This has been woven into our culture over the last couple of years, even in deeper ways. Let me just go ahead and say it. So if you've been affected by all the stuff that's gone around you, we're going to help you actually this morning. So what do we do with our struggle with compassion? Why do we struggle with compassion? Let me give you a number one that's outside of your own problem. How about that? The first one is just because it was prophesied that this would happen. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 10, he said, then many will fall away, Jesus talking, and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply. Because lawlessness will, how many of you have seen lawlessness? Stuff going against God, right? We're talking about God's law. Lawlessness. The love of many will grow cold. You know why sometimes we're feeling some of that no compassion? Because we're seeing what's going on in our world. And we're going, oh, gosh, that makes me so mad. Right? Be careful. Because the prophetic word is that the love of many will grow cold because of lawlessness. But he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Maintain your compassion heart and know that is going to be a temptation of yours as the times grow darker, that your heart will want to grow cold. Keep a guard on it. Keep a guard on it. Don't allow your hearts to deviate from the heart of God. Maintain it. The second thing is this. Why do we struggle with this area of compassion? Is we lose sight on who the enemy is. We lose sight on who the enemy really, really is. If we can look and see, if we can see in the spiritual world and see the demonic stuff that goes on. Remember the devil, we talked about it a long time ago. We said he has how people have a vision statement, the devil would have a vision statement in his office. If the devil had an office, that'd be a pretty wild office. But he'd have a vision statement and would say, what's my vision? Kill, steal, and destroy. There you go. That's what I'm out to do. That's my 24/7 goal, and that's what I'm all about, and I'm passionate about it, the devil would say, right? Right? So we need to remember that all of the stuff that we're seeing with humanity in our culture is a result of an enemy trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So actually what we're seeing in many cases are victims of people who have been stole from, they've been killed, or they've been destroyed in their own lives. That's what we're seeing. It's the enemy causing all of this disruption, all of this stuff that goes on around us. But we need to have the eyes to see the people behind the victims of what the enemy has done. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, as Scripture says. And also, when we separate, when we separate ourselves, God gave me this while I was studying, as we separate ourselves from hurting humanity, the greater the temptation will be to judge that thing. The further we're away from the human aspect of that thing, the less compassion we will have, because once you see eye to eye someone whose life has been ravaged by whatever that sin is that we hate so much, when we're one-on-one with that person, all of a sudden you realize the human person behind that stuff that's going on. Does that make sense? We need to see with the eyes of God, because that's who God sees. Oh, this next one's going to hurt. I'm sorry. We live selfish lives. We just do. We live self-centered lives. There was a story about a guy, a mom, who advised her young son to invite his new girlfriend over to his apartment for a home-cooked meal. And all the women said, amen. It's a good idea. As the man tells his mother the next day, date didn't go very well because the woman refused to cook. We're self-centered. It's all about me. A home-cooked meal? Yes, of course he's going to come over and cook me a home-cooked meal. Adored. That's a great word. That's not the word I was thinking of. But yes. What did you say?
Absorbed.
Or adored. We live in a self-adored world. That's true too. We do. We're self-absorbed. It's all about us. It's all about me. Let me read this. Y'all ready? This is a portion of a letter called the Apology of Aristides. It's a description of the early church. So this guy was commissioned, I guess, to go because the Emperor Heraclian. And Emperor Heraclian lived in about 124 to 133. He reigned from there, somewhere, actually 117 to 130, somewhere around there. So we're talking early, early church days. Really early. Like the Apostle John died. When did he die? What? Do you remember? Around 90, right? So we're talking like only about 30 years later that this letter was written. So he said, Herodias, and he was a Venus worshiper, right? He was like, who are these new little sect of Christians that are coming up called the Way? They're getting in the way, right? So so who are these people? And he sent this guy to go and look and write what he observed of those Christians. This is early, early church. People always say, we want to be like the early church. Okay. So this is a section of this. We actually have this letter. It's amazing. This letter is preserved. We actually have it. And so he goes down and he writes about the different things, about how they love God and wanted to serve God, and that's all they really thought about all the time. And he says, if they hear that one of their numbered is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity. And if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free, meaning that they can pay to get him set free. They do it. And if there is any among them that is poor and needy. By the way, that's really interesting because most of the early church was poor and needy. And if there's anyone among them poor and needy, if they have no spare food, watch this. The rest of the church fast for 2 or 3 days in order to supply the need of the one who lacked food. They observe the precepts of their Messiah with much care, living just and soberly as the Lord commanded. Every morning and every hour they give thanks and praise to God for his loving kindness towards them. And for their food and their drink, they offer thanksgiving to him. And if any righteous man among them passes from this world, they rejoice and give thanks to God because they know that he has entered into his reward. And then further, I'm jumping down a little bit. If they see any one of them that dies in their ungodliness or in their sins, they grieve for them bitterly and sorrow as for one who went to meet their doom. There was this idea in the church that they cared for one another. They loved one another. So when one person hurts, they all hurt. When one person was in need, they all were people that were, they felt responsible in some ways, right? Like the early church did not live selfish lives. As a matter of fact, back in the day, there was this law that was similar to our, like, abortion today. But even, like, I don't know, they're both bad. But they would take the baby. If they didn't want a baby, they would give birth to the baby, and they would take the baby out to the edge of the city because they weren't really allowed to kill the baby, but the baby could die of exposure, and that was fine. Yeah. Yeah. Crazy. So they would set the babies out there would be babies set outside the city all over, right? Remember, the church, early church, poor. Not like they were loaded with money. The early church, there were people that would go out and gather up the babies. They would gather them up and bring them into their poor home and raise those children as their own. You know why? Compassion. How can I let this baby die in the be exposed? It would go around and it would. And when the guy was sent to go and tell Caesar what the church was like, those are the kind of things that he would tell him. The early church, you know, some of the closest writings we have to what people looked at when they saw the church. Are we known for that in our culture? Let me just say, me too. Everything you feel, me too. Things have to change, church. We have to be better. So the next one, we'll get off that one. Everybody breathe. The next one is, well, I can't help everybody. I can't help. That's the thing. We struggle with compassion because there's too much of the need out there. I can't help everybody. I'm gonna tell the story. Many of you have already known it. It's the boy who was walking out on the beach, and there was a beach, and the tide had come in, a big storm had come in, and there's all these starfish, right, laying all over the beach. All these starfish just laying everywhere. And this little boy was up there, and he was picking up the starfish and chucking them into the water. Picking up the starfish and chucking them back into the water. And this man walked up to him. He goes, "What are you doing?" He goes, "There is no way that you're going to be able to save all of these starfish." He goes, "What are you doing? What does it matter that you're taking?" He goes, "You know what? It matters to this one. It's been said that what you do is you do for the one what you wish you could do for everybody. You do for the one. Because if we just sit back and go, there's too much, I can't do it all, I can't fix it all, we can do something." Maybe that's part of the Holy Spirit living inside us, is that we ask him, I have learned personally to ask the Lord, "What's my job in this situation? What do I need to do?" And sometimes God just says, it's not your thing. Okay. But a lot of times it is, "This is what I want you to do." And it can be grand, and it can be little. But I can't do nothing. I can't do just sit back and do nothing. Because quite honestly, I'm too busy to help. I'm just too busy. I'm not going to say what's on my notes. Are people going to be too busy when you need help? You told me to say it. Or people don't help me. I'm the one who needs. Well, I'm sure that since I'm on your feet already, it's already heavy. Like, I don't think that is okay with God. I don't think that excuse is okay. Yeah, you're right. Everybody's hurt you, and people have misused you, and nobody ever looks out after you, and you're right. They're like, all the commandments don't matter to you anymore. You know what's amazing? The scripture says that when you give your life away, you find life. When you exercise in the goodness of God and you show compassion and you show love, it's amazing what happens to you. It's amazing listen, church, you want self-care? We're screaming for self-care in the church. We'll do this. 3 steps to happiness. 3 steps to da da da. I'm going to have my 45 hours of counseling, which is great. You know what your greatest counseling can be? Go serve. Meet somebody else's need. I love what somebody said. Find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. We are, doggone it, church. We're the church. We have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. The one full of compassion, full of love for others. That when, you know what? When it's not okay. It's not okay when I don't know, I was going to use. It wasn't okay when I heard that somebody in our church was going to have to work about 14 weekends to clear up his tree in his yard. I didn't need to have a prayer meeting about it. I didn't need to have to seek God for 45 hours. There was a guy who needed help. Let's get some guys and go help him. Amen? Oh, that'll cost my Saturday. What? I mean, most of us sleep on Saturday anyway. Serve. And every one of those guys, every one of them, when we left, we go, "Oh man, it felt so great." Not only that, we had camaraderie. It was really fun. We were laughing at each other, egging people on because they were lazy. No, we weren't doing that. But we were there. We did it. Amen? So, One more thing. It says, let us not love, in John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, this is how we know we have come to love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has the world's good and sees his fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion, hear that? Compassion from them. How does the God's love reside in him? By withholding compassion. Little children, let us not love in word or in speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and be reassured in our hearts before him. What are the world's possessions today? Is it money? Who said that? Jessica. Time. You know what your most valuable possession is right now in our culture today? It's your time. Replace all of the money-giving scriptures with time. My wife and I, our daughter was probably, she's probably 8 or 9 at the time. We were living in a 1,200-1,300 square feet house, small house. We had Rachel, and Wesley was a baby. And we heard about this girl in our church. None of you know. We heard about this girl in our church whose father had, basically had lost his mind. There's no other way around it. Had lost his mind. And the mom was struggling just really, really bad and just all kind of emotional just trauma and all the things that were going on. And they found themselves living in a place that was, I won't go into detail, was very unhealthy for that girl. Really unhealthy for the girl. And unhealthy. Hopefully that lands. And so she was 18, no driver's license, smart girl, and no future for really going anywhere, kind of trapped. And my wife and I, we took her in. We took her into our home. And it was hard. We lived in a 3-bedroom house, guys. That means she shared a room with our daughter, our 8-year-old daughter. If you live in a 1,200 square foot house, you can imagine how small her bedroom was. And in sharing that room with somebody else, my daughter is just as a hero as anybody of sharing a room with her. We took her in, and I guess, and we taught her how to drive. Oh, we got her license first. Taught her how to drive. I taught her how to parallel park, which I'm not sure why in the South you tell people you have to learn how to parallel park still, but you do. Taught her how to parallel park, taught her how to drive. She had a car. She wrecked it. Happens. We sold our car to her, gave our car to her. That girl now has a great job, doing great in ministry, serving. We just heard that she's about to go there's a cadre for youth ministers and that kind of thing that she's now going to go to. She's doing super well. She's got a great job. She has a really nice car. She has a really nice place. And I don't know where her life would have been if we hadn't intervened. And I don't like telling this story except to say that it's possible. We eventually actually brought in her brother. Her brother came We actually bought a bigger house so that they could both come and live in our house. And she would come to some of my sisters here. She would come to some of our Thanksgiving dinners, and she was just part of our family. So actually now, during Christmas, she comes over every Christmas. She's part of our family. We call ourselves, we're her bonus family. Because why not? Why not offer to come? Because of inconvenience? And I don't like to tell this story because it seems you're patting your own back and all that kind of stuff. But I do want to challenge us and challenge our thinking and challenge us to think beyond ourselves and think beyond my own needs. Scripture says, don't only look at the needs for yourself, but also the needs of others. This idea of compassion. I don't care what the world does with this area of compassion, but people who call themselves Christians, we should excel in this area of compassion. The fact that I don't feel anything when I see trauma in our world, and I'm not moved with that compassion, my first answer is anger. Should be like, you know how when you're driving down the road and your light comes on in your car, little warning light? When your car, anybody know what I'm talking about? Are you just so mad at me right now that you're not going to answer me? He's so convicted right now, right? Just remember, like I've always said, like I repented on Friday when I studied for this message, so it's all good. I'm just a couple of days ahead of you, so it's all good. We're all going to grow in this together, amen? We're all going to grow in this. And so if the light comes on, you know, like, I need to get this fixed. Like, your anger at our culture, and I understand the anger. I understand why we should be upset, and I understand why things should be, oh, this is maddening, right? But if we lose our compassion for the world and, quite honestly, each other, If our attitude is, well, they kind of just deserved it. Like, that should be a little warning light that my compassion level is low, and I need to take it to the manufacturer and get it fixed because my compassion level is low. Amen? Let's all stand together. Eric, you can come on up. The rich young ruler chose not to follow Jesus. It's interesting that they called him the rich, the young, and the ruler. He didn't want to lose his wealth, his status, and his youth. It cost him to follow Jesus. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus was bummed out. You know why? If you read the rest of that scripture, he says he didn't know that the blessing was not just for eternity. He says that the blessing he was passing up was in this life and the life to come. If you live a life of generosity and compassion, I'm telling you, and I told that story, you know, I've lived such a rich life. I really do. I'm so grateful to God. But a lot of it is because we just live with compassion. We show compassion for one another. And this world's crazy. And this world's busy. I get it. You're a full-time pastor. We pay you to be compassionate for all of us. You know what Andy Stanley says? I love what Andy Stanley, what he said. He said this. He said, somebody asked him, he said, how do you pastor like tens of thousands of people? I loved his answer, and I loved that he was okay with his answer. He goes, I can't pastor that many people. Hey, I love that honesty. He goes, you know what I can do? He goes, I got about five people. He goes, they're not part of my staff. They're not part of my quote-unquote inner circle. They're members of my church. Five. He goes, and people come in and out of that five all the time. He said, those people, he says, doesn't matter when they call me, I'm answering their phone. It doesn't matter what I'm doing, I'm answering that phone. He says, because I can't do it for everybody, but I can do it for them. Our job, ministers' jobs, is to train people to do the work of the ministry. What am I doing this morning? I want to empower you this morning to do the work of the ministry. It's my job because I'm a Christian, not because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a Christian. It's not Jessica's job because she's on full-time staff. It's because she's a believer, right? What we do is we love people. Amen. Close your eyes right where you're at. And what I would ask you to do, because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, first of all, I want to rip away all the condemnation. And I want you to hear it from the Lord as an offer. To be a part of what He's doing on the earth. And show the compassion that God's called you to do. And maybe, right where you're at, just say, God, what would you ask me to do? Because there's people in our church that are sick. There's people in our church that are lonely. You may be that lonely person. What is God requiring of you? What could you sow into somebody else so that you would reap back into your own life? God, we thank you. Let's do this together. God, we repent. We repent for being selfish. We repent for being self-absorbed. We repent for just being angry at people. But God, we thank you, God, for your correction in our own lives. God, would you cause us to be the people that you intended us to be as Christians? God, however this lands, this message lands, God, I pray that you would change Hope Church to be the people. Now, there's a lot of people in here that we're doing it, and we appreciate everyone. But God, I pray that with compassion, love for one another, would be what people see and think about when they think about Hope Church. God, may you help us grow in our welcomeness as a church. God, would you help us to go outside of ourselves? Father, if it's just sending giving a phone call to someone who's sick, bringing food to someone who's sick, encouraging one another, someone who hasn't been to church in a while, God, we'd reach out to them. Not as a weird controlling, but as a compassion thing. But God, we thank you. Would you change us into your image? Holy Spirit, fill us. Some of you, what I feel like, so we believe in this church about, like God gives us words. So what I hear in this moment is, some of you, you're wondering why your relationship with God has felt cold. And God says, reach out. Reach out to others. Start being a blessing to others. Eric sang it earlier. Jesus is coming back. And he's looking for a church that looks like him. And so Jesus, Holy Spirit, help us to look like you. We love you this morning. We thank you, Father, that you're good enough, that not only is the reward in giving, but God, you give us blessing. God, we engage in your ways. God, you are a blessing in this life and the life to come. God, we thank you, God, that we live when we give our lives away. We honor you this morning.